Well, good morning. Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone to this assembly this morning. We're thankful for the good weather that's out there, and we pray that our lesson will be taken. So I want to speak to you this morning about two families, each of which received a wonderful gift from God. What they did with that gift and how it can apply to us. If you would come with me to the book of 1 Samuel, and we'll start at the beginning where we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Now Elkanah was a Levite. He was descended of the Levitical family of Zup. He lived in Ramah in the hill country of Ephraim. He had two wives, which was the custom that time permitted, but as the Lord said in Matthew 19, from the beginning it was not so. The two-wife situation, you probably remember, caused distress in Abraham's house and in Jacob's house and also in Elkanah's house. You see, Peninnah was able to have children, Hannah was not. Each year, Elkanah would take his family to the annual feast at the city of Shiloh, located some 18 miles north of Jerusalem, where the tabernacle containing the Ark of the Covenant was located. Evidently, these trips were very painful for Hannah. Make no mistake about it, Elkanah loved Hannah and even demonstrated his love by giving her extra portions of the sacrificial meal. But it didn't do much good because Peninnah, apparently year after year, provoked and she sought to irritate Hannah because she could have children and Hannah could not. Now let's look at verses 8 through 11. And there we're told, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now, while at Shiloh, on one occasion, Hannah finished the ritual meal. Near the tabernacle, the entrance of the tabernacle, she wept and she poured her heart out to the Lord of hosts. She approached him so very reverently, as it can be seen in her referring to herself as a handmaid of the Lord. She did that three times. She showed that if the Lord, she vowed that if the Lord would give her a son, a marvelous and wonderful gift, she would dedicate him all to the days of his life as a Nazarite. Now, as nearly as I can tell, only three people were dedicated to God from birth as a Nazarite. One was Samson, one was Samuel, and we'll be talking about the third one a little later on. A Nazarite, which means consecration, devotion, and separation, was someone who was bound by a vow of consecration to God's service for a specific period of time. It was not usually for a lifetime, but in Samuel's case, it was. A Nazarite's devotion to God was evidenced by not cutting of the hair, abstaining from all products of the fruit of the vine, and avoiding contact with the dead. Now God heard the prayer of Hannah, and I have no doubt the prayer of Elkanah as well, seeing how he loved her. And God gave them a great gift, a son, and that son was Samuel. Now in those days, the Eastern women nursed their children up to 3 years. When Samuel was weaned, Hannah took him and a generous offering to the sanctuary. The family offered her sacrifice, and then, as she had vowed, presented Samuel to Eli. Now look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And she said, O my Lord God, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now when Hannah presented the boy Samuel to Eli the high priest, she burst forth with a wonderful hymn or a prayer, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we can read about in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Now God is the central figure in this beautiful passage, and Hannah sure has a lot to sing about. She had seen her prayers answered, the birth of a son, a truly wonderful gift from God. She was experiencing the joy of giving back to God, a dedication of that wonderful gift to the service of God. All of this seems to have gone together to give Hannah a better and more complete appreciation of the fact that God is sovereign and in control of the whole world. God is always in control. Now let's think about the incredible life of that gift given to Hannah and Elkanah, their son Samuel. He became a remarkable man, truly the last of the judges and the first in the order of prophets. He was responsible for one of the greatest spiritual revivals in all of Israelites' history. We can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 7, at a time when the Ark of the Covenant had been returned to the Israelites, and most believe Samuel to have been about 33 years old. He called for the Israelites to come to Mizpah, where they would dedicate themselves once again to the Lord. Even though very little was said about this, this gathering in Mizpah was a great spiritual event. There were three acts of worship that the people performed there. We're told that they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. There's no other example of this in the Old Testament, so it's a little hard to determine what the action meant, but it has been taken to symbolize, first, repentance, second, contrition on the part of the people, third, total surrender to the Lord, fourth, absolute humility before Him, and fifth, self-denial. The second thing that people did on that day was to fast, an act that was usually accompanied mourning and dedicated that focus of the people was upon spiritual and not the physical. And thirdly, the Israelites publicly confessed their sins. Obviously, this was an act of acknowledgement and renouncing of their sins, both of a person and a nation character. It is so obvious that by this time, Samuel had become the recognized leader in Israel, civilly, militarily, and spiritually. The Israelites, even by responding to his call to assemble, recognized his authority. We must also mention that Samuel was given the task of anointing not only the first king of Israel, but also the second. There is so much more that could be said concerning this great gift given to Hannah and Elkanah, Samuel their son. He was dedicated to the Lord from birth, and his life was one of service to God. In all of the Old Testament, few others ever served the Lord so completely, and few others reached the level of importance as a great man of God as did Samuel. Now, would you come with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'd like to start reading in verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here was announced the prominent coming of John the Baptist. He as Samuel, would be devoted to God as a Nazarite from birth, indicated by the statement that he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. Indeed, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This marvelous story continued to unfold as Elizabeth reached full term and delivered her promised son of her old age, a wonderful gift from God. When word of this great event became known, the neighbors and kinfolks of Elizabeth rejoiced with her, believing that God had showed great mercy to her, and indeed he had. When it came time for the child to be circumcised and officially named on the eighth day, according to the custom, those doing the circumcision named him Zacharias after his father. Immediately, Elizabeth intervened and she gave his name John, the name that had been supplied by the angel Gabriel to her husband. To make certain that John was to be his name, those involved communicated by signs to Zacharias as to what the child should be called. He wrote upon a writing tablet, His name is John. When he did that, he was immediately able to speak again. What he said is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 79. The first part of what he said praised God as he was bringing to pass those things spoken by his prophets of old concerning the coming of the Messiah. However, I want us to look at the second part, verses 76 through 79, as the focus shifted to John. Look with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, and to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now please come with me to Luke chapter 3, if you would. Let's read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysias as the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. By combining this and several other passages, we see that this marvelous gift from God given to Elizabeth and Zacharias and dedicated to his service from the womb, he came into the wilderness of Judea clothed in a rough coat of camel's hair, wearing a plain leather girdle and eating the wild locusts and honey. With the spirit of Elijah, he forcefully and boldly proclaimed the coming Messiah and calling upon all to repent in preparation. He apparently stood before Herod and told him that it was not lawful for him to be married to his brother Philip's wife. He ultimately gave his life for that. I know of no better way to describe John as did Jesus in Matthew the 11th chapter. So come with me, if you would. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and begin reading in verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with what? With wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Those words of Jesus. So here we have seen two glorious, wonderful gifts from God in the person of Samuel and John to women who previously were barren and husbands who loved them. In both cases, these glorious gifts were dedicated from the beginning to the service and work of God. The work accomplished by these two men was outstanding. Samuel, last judge and first in line of the prophets. John, the bold and powerful voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, how can this apply to us, you might ask? How can this apply to us? Simply in this way. Today is the first Sunday of a brand new year. I don't know what it will hold, but I do know this. It is a gift from God given to each of us. 2016 now lies before us. Why not dedicate it from its beginning to God? Why not take this great and wondrous and glorious gift of time, no matter how long it shall be, and devote it to God? Pray for the success of the work here in 2016. Pray that each of us will lay whatever we have to give at the feet of the Lord, all of our talent and all of our abilities. The great and glorious God has already given us yet another precious gift. We are now in 2016. If I ask each of you here this morning, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure each of you will say yes. But Jesus has promised us that if we remain faithful to Him, there is a prepared place for us in heaven. Look with me at John chapter 14, if you would. Familiar passage, but I want to read it anyway. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a marvelous promise from our Lord Jesus. What a marvelous promise. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing His name. The name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Or what shall we do to be saved? And being the first to have the privilege to announce them true terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I would suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this very morning, and if you're not a Christian, do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. Life is short. Death is sure. Eternity is certain. No matter how hard you try to get around it, life is short, death is certain, and eternity is certain. Today is a day of God's mercy, grace, and salvation. God has done His part to make your salvation possible. Now it is up to you. I ask you to ask yourself, what condition is your soul in? What is the condition of your soul? Why don't you start the year off in 2016, if you're not a Christian, by coming forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian who has failed, or maybe you've fallen away some, or you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to take care of that before you leave the building this morning. Think about it. Think about it. Is your life right with God? If you miss heaven, you miss it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Just think. If you miss heaven, nothing matters. Nothing matters except going to heaven, brethren. Think about it. If we can help anybody in any way, please, please come forward now as we stand and sing. Brother Bill.